13 and get Colossians chapter number 3. This morning, the charity, the bond of perfectness, is what we're going to be looking at this morning. But I want to pick up from where Keith left off, and while you're turning there, remind you about the meeting in October and so forth. I sat down last night and figured out I didn't tell you who was teaching. We'll have John will be teaching, and Dad, and then myself. So we're going to be studying the issue of soundness in our lives, sound doctrine, sound mind, sound in the faith, sound thinking, sound speech, stuff like along that line. And then Dad will be doing, connecting in with all that, the book of Philemon. So we'll have a good time doing that, and hope that everyone that can come. And if you are coming, you need to let me know, irregardless of the free room or not, we'll take care of you. But I do need to know, because if you call the hotel, they're going to say, who are you? And what price was that again? I don't think so. So, because these rooms that that's peak season for us in Arizona, and you're talking base price of $150 a night, and we're way below the $100 mark. So, don't call Grace Inn. By the way, we're meeting at Grace Inn, which is kind of interesting, and we're meeting on Halloween, and so we'll just come and have a good time. And if your kids like candy, we'll make sure they get candy, but no, none of the other stuff, okay? So for Halloween, but Barry's in his costume, yes, and Barry's coming, and he'll be there, so. But we'll have a good time and around the Word, and it is our first annual, hopefully to become an annual event and so forth. But you're all invited. You just need to let me know before you come so we can go on vacation and then you can be there. So anyway, it was something else. I don't have any football stories. I played soccer, you know, so somebody asked me yesterday when they were talking about Auburn and all that, and when I said the Devils, that's because we're the Sun Devils at ASU, and so that's where that came from. But anyway, yeah, every time they're on ESPN, I call Mom. Mom, they're on ESPN. You got to watch. So, but anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 13, we're going to get there started this morning. Colossians 3 and verse number 14, let's start there first. Read our text verse and we'll discuss probably one of the more interesting topics, and that is charity. Faith and hope is, you can grasp that. Sometimes charity can be tricky, and we're going to look at some things here and hopefully... when I say amen, not five hands go up, as we did last hour. But anyways, Colossians 3:14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the day. We thank You for Your Son, that He died on Calvary for our sins. And not only that, but also for the life that we can live in Him. Through Your Word rightly divided, understanding it, that we have Your Word, and we know what You want us to do, and we know how to do it, and that's through faith in Your Word. We'll just give You the praise and the glory in Your Son's name. Amen. If you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 13, Keith just went down through this passage, and the question that I was going to ask is, why is charity the greatest? Notice it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And we've been looking in the morning sessions at faith and hope, and hopefully you've got a better idea of all of that and an understanding of that. Why is faith fundamental? It is. You know, John sent the email, and do this one and this one, and I said he gave me one of the two harder topics to deal with. Why is faith fundamental? Because it is fundamental. It is. That's the only response that God requires, whether it's in your justification or if it's in your sanctification and in your walk. Why? Then we dealt with hope and the blessed hope and the hope that, you know what, times get tough, things get rough. I know what it is like to be down to just what's in the pocketbook. I understand that. But yet, there's a hope that what? It'll get better. But there's also that other hope, isn't there? That, you know, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it could all this we'll be done. And we'll go home. But then, and now there's charity. And charity, the more excellent way. And when Paul says there, but the greatest of these is charity, I always ask, it was always, okay, Paul, why is it the greatest? Well, Colossians 3:14 answers the question of why it's the greatest. And what Keith was talking about, thinking about other people. You see, charity is love in action. It is love, yes. But it's more than love. It's actually out doing it, working, and being who you are in Christ. Doing the demonstration in chapter 13 there of 1 Corinthians. You know, it's always fascinating to me when you hear people talk about 1 Corinthians 13 and it's the great love chapter. You know, and they love it up and then. No, what does he say? Hey, though I have all of this stuff and I don't demonstrate who I am in Christ, charity, I got nothing. You know, you can have all the faith, you can have all the hope. Think about that. You can say, you know what, I got it all down pat, but yet when you turn around and deal with somebody and begin to talk to somebody, you know, and you aren't your speech isn't seasoned with a little salt. You're not demonstrating what? Charity. And we're going to look at that this morning here in verse 3:14. Notice what 3:14, Colossians 3:14, notice what it says. And above all of these things, now that ought to ring a bell, shouldn't it? Our folks, the folks at Arizona, from Southwest, they ought, all right, what all things? What are the, above all these things, put on charity. Well, then we need to understand some things here, don't we, in the passage. We need to understand, there's some things here that we need to get an understanding before we can begin to even understand putting on charity. And you notice he says it's the bond of perfectness, maturity, okay? And we're going to talk a little bit about that here and a little bit more here. But there's this bond of maturity. When you think about a bond, what do you think about? Sticking together, right? I had it and I lost it. There it is. I don't use much illustrations, but that's a rubber band, isn't it? And you put that around something and you can bond it, you can hold it together. And the thing that holds the mature saint together is charity. That's what holds the whole, it's the glue that, it's that bond. You know, being an appraiser, you're always worried about your E&O insurance. Every time you knock on the door or answer the phone call. Why? Because we're getting sued, you know. And you're worried about that. So there's been a discussion in our state about requiring appraisers to be bonded. Why? A little bit more enforcement there and protection. And it's a glue that holds it all together. But Paul, and we get there with the understanding. See, I don't like props. Go back to in chapter 3, verse 1. I don't like them. Look back up at chapter 3, verse 1. But there's some things here. When Paul says, above all these things, you got to find out the context, don't you? Now, he's talking to Colossae. I like what Keith said there last hour about when you talk about faith and hope and charity and you talk and Paul and you begin to read Paul's epistles and he's talking to a local assembly. But who's in the local assembly? Saints, members, right? Different people. So even though I always like to read like Ephesians and put Paul to the Southwest Bible Fellowship. Okay, he's right to me. What Paul to, you know, the Colossians or whatever the book, and read it as it's coming right to me. Because it is, isn't it? So when you begin to understand charity, you got to start with you first, because charity is designed to then impact everybody around you. Okay, that bond, it glue that brings it all together. Now notice verse number 1 of Colossians 3. We're just going to go down through Colossians 3 so you can see these all things. Okay, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Am I saying that right? Somebody, perfectness? How about maturity? The bond of maturity. No, it's perfectness. Okay? Verse 1. 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. By the way, are we risen with Christ?
Amen.
Amen. We are, aren't we? How do we know that, by the way? Says what now?
By faith.
But by the Word of God.
In Ephesians.
Romans 6. The identity. You see, he's starting to talk to the Colossians about their identity here. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where?
Above.
Notice verse 2. Set your affections on things on the earth and get involved. No, where? Above. Why do you think he's talking about being things on above? Where's our home? Where's our hope? In heavenly places. Not on things on the earth. I've always heard growing up. I got a guy email me one time, says, quit quoting your dad. Well, I grew up with him. Quit quoting me, because Dad always said that when the Lord comes back, he's going to have to yank a few of you a little harder because you're so dug down into the earth. Okay? That is my dad, isn't it? But isn't that true? So, as we live our lives, we get caught where? Worrying about the nasty now and now, rather than setting our affections. Notice it says affections. Affections, that's something you what? You love. Boy, you love Alabama football. I didn't say Auburn. Okay? But your affections, something that you love. What do you love the most? That's got your affections. That's got your attention, doesn't it? And he says, set your affections, the thing you love the most, where? Above. Because who's above? Our Savior. Our head, our King, our Savior. The one who took you and redeemed you from your sins. Over there in Ephesians 5, we're going to look at it in a minute, hopefully. He says, and walk in love as Christ loved you. Man, how I walk, how do I live my life, how am I? Man, I got the prime example. And he hung on Calvary's tree. And that's what Keith was getting at last hour. Man, there it is. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, watch this identification. For ye are... what? Dead. And your life is where? Is what? It's hid, but where? With Christ where? In God. You know, if you can understand, get into your thinking that it's not your life, it's His life. We're heirs of God. But we're what? Joint heirs with whom? With Christ. We have an identity that is equal to the Lord Jesus Christ, not because we're something special, but because of what? We're in Him. You know, you're blessed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're in Him. When Christ, notice, who is our life? You see, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members. Mortify. Subdue them. Get them into some control. Have some control over yourself. Have some control over that old man. Because, boy, Romans 6 and 7, hey, boy, you get in that old man stuff. Look over. Look. Look at Galatians 5. Have some control over. Mortify therefore your members. Why would you mortify your members? Well, what did we just read in Colossians 3, the first four verses? Who are you? You're dead. But you're alive over there in Christ. You have this new identity. You have a new outlook in life. On life. Because of an identification that you have. Galatians 5. This verse always fascinated me. Well, look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does that verse say that the flesh is gone? It says it's there, isn't it? But watch verse number 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the same. They're working together, and you can do all things. Not at all, is it? No, what does he say? They are contrary the one to the other. What is the result of their being contrary? So that ye cannot do the things that ye would what? You would do. Man, how many of you, don't raise your hand out of embarrassment unless you are Chris and you really need to raise your hand. Okay? How many of you want to be a mature saint? How many of you, see, I got one over there. No, it wasn't. How many of you want to do good works and serve Christ? We all do, don't we? But man, if you don't mortify that flesh, it's going to sink in there and you won't be able to even do it. And when Paul says in Romans 7, man, I tried it and it just didn't. Every time I tried to do it, man, it just didn't work. And that's why at the end he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin? You see, mortify. Go back to Colossians 3. Mortify your members. Subdue them. Get them under some control. Restrain them. Restrain them. And he goes on down here in verse 5. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God came on the children of disobedience. Now watch verse 7. In which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Where is he talking about? Back over here in your unsaved state, right? In which ye also walked. Boy, back there you walked in this stuff. But now who are you? Boy, you're in Christ. You're hid in Him. Your life, He's your life now. But now watch verse number 8. Now, you take the list there in 5, 6, and 7. You go back to Galatians 5 and you read about the works of the flesh. In verse 8, 19 and following there in Galatians 5. Now, those are pretty easy to kind of handle, aren't they? You can stop the actions, can't you? You know, it's interesting when you study the Old Testament, Moses said in the Ten Commandments that you're not to covet, you're not to commit fornication. What did Jesus say when He started walking on the earth about the issue of coveting and fornicating? He says, when you look at that woman and you do what? In your heart. And you look at her, and inside of you, you don't commit the act, you do what? You begin to think it. Moses says, don't even do the act. Jesus says, yeah, that's good, but boy, don't even think it. Because when Jesus showed up, a heart issue showed up. It's a heart thing. Now watch what Paul does in verse 8. What does he say? What's the two words? All right, go to buttonout.org and you can get all the information about everything else. Okay? But now, not only do you need to mortify your members about the activity of sin, the actions, but now there's something inside of you. But now ye also put off all these. Man, you got a list in 6 and 7 there, and 8 and 5, 6. Boy, that's a big list. And then he says, boy, you better put off all these too. Now watch what they are. Anger, wrath, malice, blaspheme, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. What does he say? Now we're moving into some what? Some attitude sins. Anger, wrath, malice. It's not just enough not to do it. Now we're starting to change the inside. He's changing the inside. You get the doctrine, it comes into you, you begin to study it, you begin to learn it, it gets into your thinking, it gets down into your heart, you believe it, and the next thing you know what? You're not bitter, and you're not angry. You know, in Ephesians 4 over there, he talks about grieve not the Holy Spirit, and everybody's question, well, how do I grieve? Well, keep reading the verse. There's some attitude sins that he begins to list. You see, when you're walking in charity, above all these things, man. Boy, you got sin checked. Your life, you're hid in Christ. You need to be putting off all of this stuff. Now watch what he says in verse number 10. See, I told you it'd only take us 20 minutes. Just kidding. Let's see if anybody was paying attention earlier, okay? But watch what he says here. And have what? Put on. Now what did he just tell you in the previous verse? He said to put off. The old man, right? Put off the old man with his what? Deeds. What does Romans 6 say? You are crucified. Your old man's crucified. It's dead. You're a dead man walking now. You're a dead man living in who you are in Christ. Put it off. Every time Paul ever tells you to put something off, instantly in the context, he'll say, put on this. He never tells you to put something off, and he never... You ever break a habit? If you got a bad habit, what kind of habit do you need to replace it with? You ever try to break just a bad habit and never replace it? It's hard. It can be done, but it's hard. He says, put off the old man, and then what? Put on who? Who? The new man. This new identity. In 2 Corinthians 5, look over there real quick with me. 2 Corinthians 5. Hold on to Colossians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Hold on to Colossians 3. Coming right back to it. Boy, you know what? You should never look at your notes. Because I am nowhere near where I was supposed to be. All right, 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. You're not born again. You are a new creature. Where is the new creature residing in the verse? Therefore, if any man be where? In Christ. So for you to be a new man, a new creature, you have to be where first? In Christ. Okay? But finish the verse now, because we're talking about our walk and our thinking. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are what? Now watch, he says, put off the old man. Now watch him. Behold, all things are become what? Put on the new man. The day you got saved, that afternoon or that morning or the next day when you got up, you didn't quit your job, did you? You what? Went to work. Okay? Old things. When you're talking about old things, you're talking about the way you think about things. You didn't quit your job. You went to work the next day. Now, maybe later on down in your study, you begin to learn how to behave and act and how you should view your job. You know, Dad was saying the other night about hating your job. Well, a different perspective about your job will be what? Putting off that old way of thinking and putting on a new way of thinking about your job. Okay? Just simple illustration there. Go back to Colossians 3. You see, this is who you are. Folks, Colossians 3:10, this is reality. You know, I don't know how many of you, notice the verse again, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, oh, the grace, that right division stuff just isn't practical? This is very practical. This is reality. This is who you are. You may not like it, but what does the Word of God say? If you're in Christ, you are what? A new creature. That's who you are. You know what? It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. That's just who you are. When I lived here in California, I lived in San Clemente. And we were talking to some folks three doors down from where we lived. And I've shared this with our folks. Knocked on the guy's door. We were just out throwing the ball in the yard, I think, and we got to talking to him. The guy got saved. But you know what he said? Because we said, well, we got a great church. You know, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's move. You know what that guy said to me and Andy? Some of you know Andy. He said, no, I don't want that. I want to sit here and drink my beer and eat my pizza on Sunday and watch the game. Is the guy saved? All evidence given to us at the time, yeah. Is he seated in heavenly places? Is he blessed with all spiritual blessings? What's he missing out on? The knowledge of the truth. Not in who he is. His identity is but he made a decision. I mean, you know, and we would go by, hey, we need... And then try to, you know, guilt bring him to church. He just wouldn't do it. And then he moved away. But I do know something. One day I'll see him in heaven. You know, that blessed hope. Now, he doesn't understand that blessed hope. All he understood at the time was that his sins were going to be forgiven. Or not be forgiven, they were forgiven. You see, when you talk, start talking, this is who you are. Because Rick said so? No, because who said so? The Word of God said it. This is who you are. So when he says above all these things, he said, well, man, we're talking about new man stuff here. And in verse 10, which is what? Renewed in us. Do you know everything? You know, again, quoting my dad, God doesn't bore a hole in your head and do what? Pour it all in. There you go. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:15, the first word is what?
Study.
You got to do something. You got to study. You got to get in it. You got to learn. And renewed. Romans 12, we've been talking about it. And be ye what? Renewed in your mind, in your thinking. Having a new way of looking at things. Having a new way of dealing with life. Doesn't life stink sometimes? Okay, you know, we were talking about Mark, he's gone, I can pick on him now too. He's talking about situations. Doesn't it get down? I mean, just doesn't it get bad? But yet, if you have a proper orientation to what's going on, an understanding of who you are in Christ, you can deal with it in charity. You can deal with it. You have the faith. You got the hope. You understand what's going on. And you just got to put it in action. And that's the charity, the bond of perfectness. Notice what you're renewed in, though. Renewed in what? Knowledge. But after somebody, huh? After the image of Him that created him. Now we're talking about understanding some of this truth, this dispensational issues. And right division, because watch verse 11. Where? This new man, where we are in the body of Christ, the new man, where? In the image of Him that created him. What's he doing today? Forming the body of Christ. Where? There is neither Greek nor Jew. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Colossians 3:11. You see, you renew your knowledge, and the Spirit renews that inner man, the new man. He's working. And he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. There's no racial or national difference today. We're all what? Equal. You know, the song, the foot is level at the ground is level at the foot of the cross. No man stands higher than I. Greek or Jew, there's no national difference today. There was at one time, wasn't there? Okay? How about circumcision nor uncircumcision? You know, there's no religious difference today. Circumcision, the only God-ordained religion ever created. And you know, God hates religion. Because what did they do? What did old Satan do? He began to do what? Copy God's religion. Circumcision and uncircumcision. You know, you guys understand. You know what we're talking about. These guys are up here and here, and there's that religious difference between them. No religious difference. We're all what? What does he say in Romans 3:9? Therefore, we concluded all of them as what? Sinners. They're all sinners. There's no one better than anybody else. Barbarian and Scythian. That's cultural differences. Bond or free, that's social classes. All that matters is what? The end of the verse. But Christ is all and in all. You see, I look around our group, I look around you guys here, and we all come from different backgrounds, don't we? Okay? In our group at home, we have some Spanish, actually they're from Puerto Rico. We have some Polish folks. We have some dumb Americans. Okay? All right? Some of us from the South. Some of us from Chicago. Some of us from California. But where have we all been? To Christ. No differences. We're right there. Now, watch what he does in verse number 12. Because we're getting to 13. put on, therefore, because of what's going on, because of your new man, who you are in Christ, because of who you are as that new man, put on, therefore. You ever get dressed in the morning and you put your shoes on backwards? I did this morning. Because they're both black and they both point the same way. And guess what? They really don't point the same way once you get them on. You put them on. You get dressed. Yeah, put on, therefore. As the new man, there's some things here that you need to be putting on. Putting on, therefore, as the elect of God. Boy, you start talking about election and everybody gets hit. But you know what? That's who you are. Ephesians 1:4, he says that He chose you where? Before the foundation of the world. He had a plan and a program for the body of Christ, and He lays it out there, and all you had to do is believe Christ, and guess what you became? One of the elect. Don't ever let anybody ever tell you election has to do with salvation. Because if it did, that means your Savior was a sinner. Because in Isaiah, He says, behold, mine elect, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to pay attention. Can't just say, oh yeah, elect has to do with service and the agency and who you are. And put on, therefore, as the elect of God. What's the next one? Holy. And what? Beloved. Three titles that identify who you are in Christ. Holy, set apart for what God's trying to get done. Holy, beloved, you know, beloved. Over there in Ephesians 1, part of the blessings is I'm a member of the what? Beloved. I have total acceptance. I don't need acceptance from anyone else because I have been totally accepted because of who I am in Christ. You know who I'm dependent upon? Him and Him alone. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved. Titles that describe the position you have in Christ. We share His stature. We share who He is. We're joint heirs with Him. You ever, you know, John was talking about the trustee and stuff. Have you ever been through a situation where someone dies and leaves you money? I haven't. Not yet. I'm hoping one day. Maybe. Maybe not. Okay. I'm sorry.
You don't want it that way.
No, I know. But isn't money hard when you watch people? They could have the big mansion on the house. What do the heirs want to do? Sell the house. Split the money. We're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that God has given His Son, He's what? Given you of equal share. You don't have to split anything. When He sets Christ over the head of the body and over the head, you know what? We share in that. As we saw in our hope. We become a part of that. And He says, hey man, put this stuff on. Put on as who you are in Christ. Now watch the list. A little different than verse 5 and 6, isn't it? Put on bowels of mercy. Bowels, you know, everybody thinks of what? Your intestines, right? But it's not. Bowels. We were talking about the earthquake down the other morning. Have you ever seen, I saw a documentary on the buildings downtown L.A., and you go down in the bowels of the building, and they show those big rollers for the earthquake. Bowels. The deepest, most inner part of you. The bowels are the inner, he says, bowels of mercy. The innermost feeling or compassion that you can have for others. And that's a hard attitude, folks. Because there's some folks you just don't like. You know? Paul says, put that on. As that new man, as who you are in Christ, put on the bowels of mercy. Put on, the next word, kindness. Talked about that. Be ye kind. Boy, we could use some kindness in the world, couldn't we? We should have some kindness here amongst ourselves. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. I always remember Mel Derry, I'm humble and proud of it. Humbleness of mind. You know what humbleness is? It's doing it God's way. Humbleness is not having to have it my way. If it's not my way, it's the highway. No, humbleness is, you know what, we're going to do this God's way. Which leads right in to meekness. Because meekness is power under control. Meekness is being in submission to the will of God. I'm not going to have it my way. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. And I'm going to do it from the deepest, most recesses of me, of my being, of who I am in Christ. He says, put it on. And then that one word we don't really like too often. What? Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Okay? Forbearing one another. Not going at it, you know, forbear. And not being quick on the draw to react to something. Forbear it. Let's hold on here a minute. Forgiving one another. Not letting the hurt run your life. Letting the hurt go. I have a gentleman. I have a gentleman who doesn't like me very well. And he likes to talk about it on the internet. I don't have a problem with him. He has the problem with me. And he said some things that have hurt me. Have hurt men in my group. But you know what? You let it go. Because if you dwell on it, you know what begins to happen? It begins to, what, a little leaven? Leaven it the whole lump. And now you're in anger, and you're in malice, and you're in wrath. And the next thing you know, you want to string the guy up from the nearest tree, and you're looking for him. Because all he's got is a pseudo-name on Pal Talk, you know? And you're hunting him down. He's not on Pal Talk, by the way. What does he say? No, forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Hey, quarrel, you know what? It's going to happen. We were discussing something, and I think it was Keith. He said, well, I don't always agree with John. Because that happens, doesn't it? Understanding, you're going to have friction. But how do we deal with it? Do we deal with it back up there in verse 5 and in verse 8 about the anger and the wrath and malice? Or do we say, you know what? Let's forbear it. Let's long suffer it. Let's deal with this appropriately. And he says, hey, you should forgive one another. Notice the end of that verse. So also what? What? The end of verse 12. Do ye. You know what? You don't have a choice in the matter. You're to do it. Say that again. Forgiveness. Now you have a choice to forgive. Don't get me wrong. But when that book tells you to do something, you know what you should do? You should be doing it. And you know what that book says? You need to be forgiven. Why? Because you're the first. You know what it is to be forgiven. You understand that. Now watch verse 14, our text verse. Above all these things. Now, that's some pretty big things, isn't it? When you think about who you are in Christ. Above all these things of verse 12 and 13, the things that should be evident in your life, things that you should understand in the innermost bowels of your being. Then he says, put on charity. Which is the what? The bond of perfectness. Put on charity. You take the understanding of what it is to be kind, what it is to forbear, and what it is to forgive. You take that doctrinal information that you've been studying and learning, and you know what you do? You put it into action. And that's what charity's dealing with. Because when charity shows up and you begin to deal and you begin to do above all these things, you begin doing all this list, you know what you begin to show? Maturity. Now, individually you can do that, but you know what happens? In a local assembly you can do it as well. And when you begin to put on, and you begin to operate and to behave and to act and to think as who you are in Christ, what begins to tie it all together, and what begins to be the glue that holds it all together, makes it all possible, all real in your life, is charity. Love in action. Doing it. Because it's a bond of perfectness. And that word perfect, maturity, grown up, acting as, I love that over there Paul says to the Corinthians, quit you and be like men, man, grow up. This is who you are in Christ. Boy, you put on charity. By the way, it's the last thing you put on. You notice in the verse? He said, put on therefore as who you are in Christ. And he gives a list. And the last thing that you put on in your Christian life is charity, folks. You know what that means? There's some things you got to get on first before you get there. There's a maturity level issue here. And I want to talk just, we got 15 minutes, maybe we need that hour and a half. Nobody laughed at that. Look at Philippians 3. Look at Philippians 3 real quick. You see, folks, charity, the bond of perfectness, charity is what holds that mature saint together. Philippians 3. Notice with me verse 15 and 16 in this issue about maturity. Because sometimes we think it's well, we haven't been there long enough. And sometimes it's thinking, well, we haven't had 10 years to study. Sometimes we got a real different viewpoint of maturity. Notice maturity, verse 15. Let us therefore as many as be what? What did he just call the Philippians? He just called them what? Perfect, mature. Okay? Now, did the Philippians have maturity in every element of their life? No, they didn't. They had some trouble. They had some emotional instability there. But yet Paul calls them what? Perfect. Now watch the verse. Be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise what? Minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now think about this. What the verse says, brethren, I'm sorry, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Okay? Maturity. You get to a level of understanding, verse 16, what does he say? Nevertheless, whereto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let me ask you something. Do you need to get saved over and over and over and over and over again? No. That's a level of maturity, folks. You understand something, don't you? That it was a one-time event. I don't need to do it over again. How many spiritual blessings are we blessed with? Did that take too much? That's some understanding though, isn't it? That's some maturity. You know what maturity doesn't do? It doesn't do what this verse is telling you not. That didn't sound right. What maturity does is maturity doesn't go below the level. Okay? You follow that? We got to this point. We understand all spiritual blessings. We are to maintain that. Not worry about, hey, do we need another blessing? Or do we need to get this? Are we complete in Christ? Yeah. We're complete, right? We've maintained a level, didn't we? So how dare you say you're not complete in Christ? Do you follow what we're saying? That's maturity. You mind the same rule. You've already come to that understanding. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us what? Walk by that same rule. You should be walking as an understanding of who you are in Christ. Why? Because you've attained that. You've got that. You've put it on. Do you get the sense we're still in Romans 6, 7, and 8? You come through the first five, man, you got justified, you understand it, you're ready to hit the world with it. But there's a walk, isn't there? You mind the same rule. You get to a point and you stay there. Now watch verse 16. Let us mind the same thing. You know what? It would be a shame if we had to go back and start teaching the basic little things over here. Now, Paul says to do it is not grievous, it's safe. We'll do it. But there's some movement here. Now, look at verse 15 for me. Because this is what maturity is going to say. This is what putting on charity, the bond of perfectness, is going to say. Verse 15. And if anything be otherwise minded, what do you think that's talking about? Maybe there's something I don't understand yet. Okay? Maybe there's something out there that hasn't hit me yet. The light bulb hasn't gone on. I haven't begun to understand it. Maybe I didn't understand what my blessed hope was. Maybe I knew He was coming back one day, but that was all I knew. Maybe it'd be getting deep more. But now watch the rest of the verse. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. How does God reveal the thing that you're lacking in understanding? Through His Word. You see, what charity is going to do is it's going to come along as the last thing a mature believer puts on, and it's going to say, you know what, I'm on that line, but man, I'm missing some things. You know? But I'm going to put on some kindness and some forbearing and some forgiving, and I'm going to understand what I do understand. And I'm going to walk and live in that. And then God's going to come along with the Word, and He's going to do what? You got that, but man, you need to take the next step. I'll give you an illustration of this. Go over with me to Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. You guys follow what's... Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and how to please God, so you would abound more and more. Okay? Abound how? More and more. You see, they've gotten to a point in their maturity, and Paul says, you've got to keep going. Now watch verse number nine. But as touching brotherly love, yet need not that I write unto you, for ye are yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are at Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase what? Now wait a minute, did they understand the brotherly love? Were they demonstrating it, putting it out? What did Paul say? You gotta keep doing it. More and more and more. What's charity, the bond, holding that believer going to do? More and more. He's not going to faint, is he? He's not going to quit. More and more and more. And charity comes in on a mature saint. Let me just say this, maturity is that for everybody is at different levels. Because in Philippians 3 there, you got to pay attention. You just don't stay at one level. Okay? You learn this early on, don't you? But then you start getting more and more. So where does that same rule that we're to operate by keep going? Gets more and more, doesn't it? You follow that? So maturity is going to start... Folks, you come out of Romans 5 understanding your justification, you're mature to what you know. You think about that. You know something, don't you? You know more than a lost person knows, don't you? But then maturity begins to do what? We got to get something more here. We got to get more. We got to get more and more. And it begins to be built up in you. Look over with me at 1 Corinthians 8. Talk about charity just real quick. Romans 8 and get Romans 14. And show this issue here with you. Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse number 1, and Romans 14, verse 15 and 16. Charity is thinking about others before yourself. Charity is. It's interesting when you look charity up in the concordance and you get to looking at it. Paul only uses charity 21 times. It's fascinating. I ought to read the 21 times. You know what it's about? It's working. It's moving. It's doing this. 1 Corinthians 13, we went down through it. That's where a bulk of the 21 are. But you know what he does? What does charity do? Charity does this. Charity's thinking about the other guy first. This guy. Where do you get in your maturity level? How do you get in maturity level thinking about the other guy? You begin to understand some things about who you are in Christ. Look at Romans 14. Romans 14, verse number 1, is the weaker brother. I'd try to illustrate it rather than ask you. Romans 14:1. Now, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. How are we to receive the weak in the faith? Not, you're not to cut the guy down and beat him up. You're to receive him how? In the faith. Okay? So that's who we're talking about, a weaker brother and a stronger brother. Now watch verse 15. But if thy brother is grieved with thy meat, so he's been talking about eating, you know, meats offered to idols and back and forth. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not how? Okay? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died, let not then your good be evil spoken of. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. What do you think he's doing there by walking not charitably? What do you think the stronger brother is doing? What the verse says, he's eating his meat in front of the guy. Okay? Now, does the weaker brother understand the issue that it's just a dumb idol, it's not an idol, you know? Obviously not. He's got an issue with it. But what should the stronger brother, the mature believer say? You know what? I'm not going to do this. I have liberty and who I am in Christ not to offend this weaker brother. But look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. As touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Don't you understand that the meats offered to idols are just meat? Offered out on a barbecue grill, if you will. That's all that it is. An idol is nothing, right? We understand that, don't we? Don't we? Okay. But now watch what he says. Hey, we know that. Right? But knowledge puffeth up. Isn't that good to know that? But what does the end of that verse say? But charity does what? As a stronger brother, someone who understands a little bit more than a weaker brother, what should you do with that weaker brother? Edify him. And you know what happens when you edify him? You know what you're putting on? Charity. You're putting on that last installment, if you will, of love in action. Because you've been loving them by forbearing them. You've been loving them by long-suffering them. You've been loving them by forgiving them. You've been loving them to death. But boy, there's something in action. And that's where charity comes in. Look over with me at... I was trying to think of some examples of it. Look at... Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's interesting when you go through Grace School of the Bible, which I have to say I've never completed or graduated, but I'm almost there. I got two and a half classes left to go. But you go through and you begin to read the pastoral epistles, okay, what we call the pastoral, but you read Timothy, okay? In Timothy, Paul's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, watch verse 24. And the servant of the Lord. Now, when he says that, he's talking to Timothy, he's talking about leaders and so forth. But you know who he's also talking to? You guys. Sitting right here. Because who are you ultimately? You're in Christ, but you're what? You're an ambassador. You got a job to do. You may not stand behind the pulpit and preach and teach, but you got a job to do. So he's talking about the servants of the Lord must not what? Strive. You think charity would strive? But be what? Gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. What's the next word? Patient. You know, you get that guy who just asks those questions. And just be patient. But notice, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the what? Why do you spend time with somebody over and over and over again? So they come to what? The truth. Not that they like you. I mean, you know. A mature saint's going to do that right there. You know, they're not going to strive. They're not going to fight. They're going to be gentle. They're going to have some meekness. You know when you're meek, you know what you look like? You are what? Weak. And boy, our flesh doesn't look like to look weak, does it? But what did Paul? What did the Lord say to Paul? In your weakness, what? I'm strong. You see, when you're being meek, you're not being weak. You're being who you are in Christ. Go back over to Colossians 3 now with me. Just when we wrap this up. When he talks here about charity, the bond of perfectness. And he says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And, the next verse, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye, what? Thankful. When you put on charity, what you're putting on is on display is who you are in Christ. And when you put that on into display, you know what you begin to have in life, whether it's in your personal life or more importantly in Colossians here, in the local assembly? You know what you put on display? Charity. You put on display maturity. You make an impact. And that impact is the way that life is meant to be lived. You can understand faith and hope. You can run verses till you're blue in the face. But you know what the last thing a mature saint's putting on? Charity. And that charity comes in and it glues it all together. And it puts it all together. And it says, now man, go live life this way. And look over, I told you I was done, but one more time. Romans 5. Sorry. Romans 5. I told you I grew up in my dad's house and church. Romans 5, watch verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse 2, and what? Ephesians 5. Did I say Romans? All right. Ephesians 5. See, look at that. So I was just testing you, making sure you hadn't daydreamed over here yet. Ephesians 5, verse number 2. Verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and what? Walk. Walk where? In love. As. Don't miss the as. Here's the demonstration of walking in love. As Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling Savior. In life, folks, you have to walk in love. Why? He loved you. And He died for you. And man, that's putting on charity. Putting it all together. And saying, you know what? This is how I'm going to operate and how I'm going to act. Kindness. That whole list. It's fascinating to me that Paul says, above all these things, the last thing that mature saints gets dressed shoes, if you will, because that's usually the last thing that goes on, isn't it? Is what? Charity. I don't know about you, where I work, I wear boots because of the buses and stuff. And you know what? I don't take my shoes off when I leave in the morning and until I go to bed at night. You know why? They're hard to get off. If you're walking in charity, you know what? It's hard to get out of it. Because you're operating as who you are in Christ. It's the way life has been meant to be lived as members of the body of Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the morning, Lord. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for who we are in Christ. And we'll just give You the praise and the glory in Your Son's name. Amen.